one of the better known but often misunderstood and misapplied verses in the book of John is found in John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 7. This verse reads, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." Now, this promise that was given by Jesus was spoken specifically to the apostles. But people today tend to want to take this verse out of context, and they want to apply it to all Christians today. In the immediate following verse, verse 8, Jesus told the apostles, he said, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." But even so, we need to know what this promise that was made by Jesus actually meant to the apostles. You know, were they given a blank check to get, you know, whatever they asked for, they were given? Well, certainly the answer to that is going to be no. And I think a good example of that, if we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. This is Paul speaking here. And he said, "And lest I should be exalted above all measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times, that it might depart me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" So here Paul says, I've got a thorn in the flesh, and it was given to me by Satan. He said, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it from me. But his answer was, "My grace is sufficient for you." So Paul acknowledged that this thorn served a purpose. It prevented him from being exalted above measure because of the revelations that he had received. Now maybe Paul was saying that, you know, this served as a reminder to prevent him or others thinking too highly of himself. And he goes on to say that, you know, "I take pleasure in these infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress for the sake of Christ." So he says, as long as Christ is being exalted, my infirmities, they don't matter. And I take pleasure in whatever circumstance that I may find myself. I think the key to this promise can be found by looking in another direction, though. By fully understanding what Jesus meant in verse 7 when he said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you." I think the key is by bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, as stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. And another key is by willing to always do the will of the Father, as was demonstrated by Jesus himself in Luke 22 and 42. In Luke 22 and 42, this verse reads, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Now we talked about Jesus is deity. Jesus was deity and he was man. 100% deity, 100% man. But Jesus the man didn't want to endure the suffering that he was about to endure. But it was his desire that the Father's will be done. And he was fully willing to accept whatever was to come upon him. So, you know, and it's in the light of these of these verses that we can really see who the promise is to. It's the promises to the one that whose every choice and their every action is solely for the glory and the will of God. So why do we need to ask or pray if we only need to pray for what God wants to be done? You know, many people wrongly assume that whatever God wills, whatever God wants, it's always going to come to pass. That's not true. We know that God always wanted Israel of old to return to him. You know, they never did return for any length of time. They always turned back to their own sinful ways and their idolatrous ways. But the clearest proof that what God wills doesn't always happen can be found in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. And this verse reads, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So it's clear that God doesn't want anyone to perish. But we learn from the Bible that there will be many that are going to perish. Why? Well, God allows men to make their own choices. But he doesn't force them to follow him. He gives them the free will either to obey the gospel or to reject the gospel. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, it's a very familiar verse. Jesus said there, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there be many that go in by it. But narrow is the gate, and straight or difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Now, there are several things that should be obvious to us about this promise that was stated in John 15 and 7. The first thing is that the benefactor of the promise has got to have a proper relationship, proper union with Christ, and they've got to remain faithful in that union. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4 through 6. Again, it's a familiar reading, but it reads, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame." This fact nullifies the doctrine that once saved, always saved.
Mm-hmm.
Secondly, for this promise to be appropriate, one's life must be regulated and guided by having his words abide in him. In other words, your focus, every action, everything you do, or everything a person does, you have to look at what you're doing through the words of Christ. And you know, you can be in Christ, but any moment, if you're not careful, the deeds that you do will be contrary to the words of Christ. Paul, speaking of Alexander the coppersmith, in 2 Timothy 4 and 16, he says, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works." And we ought to notice that Paul didn't take it upon himself to repay Alexander. Paul left that up to God. And we should ask ourselves, is this the way we feel when we're wronged by someone, or do we decide that we're going to go ahead and repay them? But you know, any act that we do that's contrary to the word of Christ is going to have spiritual consequences if we don't repent of them. And third, we must continue to pray and ask not for just what we want, but for what is needed for the advancement of the cause of Christ.
Yeah, come on.
You know, these wants and these needs that we have to align with our union with Christ. You know, prayer is a powerful thing. I think we often attest to that fact. We've seen prayer in action. And it's something that's not available to the world in general, but it's unique and it's given to Christians. You know, in Psalm 66, in verse 18, the writer says, you know, if you have iniquity in your heart, God will not hear you. James, in James 5, in verse 16, tells us that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So he tells us, if our prayers are going to be effective, they've got to be fervent. They've got to be heartfelt prayers. Now, prayers aren't to be rehearsed, hollow words that we just spit out. They've got to be prayed, and we should have an expectation of God's will being done when we pray those prayers. And our prayers aren't to be a last resort, as sometimes that's, you know, when all else fails, let's try prayer. You know, it should be offered up to express the needs that we have and also to express our gratitude to God for the blessings that He gives us. If we look at 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17, it tells us that we're to pray without ceasing. But, you know, all our prayers are for nothing if they're meaningless if we don't have faith in Christ. The Bible gives us a good definition of faith. Hebrews 11:1 defines faith as the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. You know, there are many occasions in the Bible where we see Jesus either praise men because of their faith, or He rebuked men for the lack of their faith. Over in Luke chapter 18, we read of Jesus, and He's on His way to Jericho. And there, He encounters a blind man by the road, side of the road. And the beggar cries out to Jesus. He says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." There were those in the crowd that were trying to silence the man, but the more they tried to silence him, the more he cried out. And in verse 40 through 42, it's Luke 18. Sorry, not 17. Verses 40 through 42. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, "Say, what do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. So Jesus knew this man had true faith. And Jesus told him, "It was because of your faith that your sight has been restored." In Luke 17, we read that Christ was approaching Jerusalem, and he encounters 10 lepers that were standing off in the distance. We know how leprosy was. It was a horrible disease, and those that were afflicted with leprosy were isolated from the general population. But Jesus healed all 10 of the lepers, but only one of the lepers returned. But nevertheless, in verse 19, he tells the leper that did return, "Arise and go your way." And he was healed. Why? Because he said, "Your faith has made you well." So we see that faith was and is a powerful thing. And faith is a necessary thing if we're going to serve God. Hebrews 11 and 6 tells us that it reads, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So who does he reward? Not those who occasionally seek him or half-heartedly seek him, but those who diligently seek him. Those that have true faith in him. Now we can see at times, though, that the apostles even lacked the proper faith. Let's look at Matthew chapter 14. And here Jesus had just fed the multitude and had sent his disciples across by boat while he went up to the mountain to pray. But we'll pick up in verse 23 and read through 31 there. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" So Peter had faith, but under stress, his faith became weak. And Jesus asked him, "Why? Why did your faith wane?" And then over in Matthew chapter 17, we read of the disciples had tried to cast out some demons from a man's son, but they failed in their efforts. So the man brought his son to Jesus, and in verse 18, Jesus cast the demon out. You have Matthew 17, and verses 19 and 20 of Matthew 17. We read there that disciples came to Jesus privately. It reads, "The disciples came to Jesus privately and said, 'Why could we not cast it out?' So Jesus said to them, 'Because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have the faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you.'" So, what was Jesus saying there to them? Was he really did, I don't think he really expected them to actually move that mountain. But he was saying that with true faith, even with just the faith of a mustard seed, a lot could be done in service of God. And it appears at that moment in time that they were lacking in their faith because they couldn't cast out that demon. So the question for us today is, how is our faith today? Is it true? Is it true faith? Is it anchored in Christ? Is it anchored in God? At times, doubtlessly, we grow weak in our faith. But our faith will grow as we grow spiritually. It should. And we grow spiritually by coming together as the body of Christ. That's one way that we grow. Another way we grow is by our study in the Word. You're not going to know anything. You're not going to know the Word if you don't study the Word. And we grow by serving one another, just as Jesus said, we should serve each other. And our faith is strengthened by our giving. Not just our money, but more so giving our time. Now, if we do all these things, then maybe like Paul, we can say too, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." Philippians 4 and 13. I read something where someone once stated in reference to their attendance. They said, "I attend worship service because I want to go and I am needed. I attend because I need to go and I am needed. I attend because I'd rather be there than anywhere else."
Amen.
"I attend because my children are watching me and will follow my example. I attend because my soul is strengthened by the teaching that I hear. I attend because my heart is warmed by song as I praise Him. And I attend because I'm better prepared to discuss the truth with those that don't understand. And I attend because I hunger and I thirst after righteousness." Now, this is how we have been, feel about our attendance to our worship services. It should be, if not, why not? And if you've never obeyed the gospel, then now's the time to do it. Now's the time to enter into that proper relationship with God. And of course, we do this by repenting, by being baptized into Christ, and washing away our sins and becoming a new creature. 2 Corinthians tells us that if one is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. That old things have passed away, and all things have become new. That's our lesson. If you need to put off the old man of sin and put on Christ, or if you have any other need at this time, we ask that you make that known as Billy.